Holy Spirit, we ask you now to help us glorify our Savior's name. We just surrender to you fresh. Lord, we'd ask you to open up your word to us and just teach us the things you want us to know. God, we just are. It is so wonderful to watch your family being able to celebrate in the midst of whatever. Because it's all about you, Lord. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about issues. It's not about agendas. Ours. It's about you and yours. So we surrender this day, this night to you. Teach us the things you would have us to know. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, okay? Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do, man. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was praying about what I was supposed to talk about tonight and stuff, and he said, you don't need a pep talk. You guys are all great. Just continue on with what we're doing. Is that okay? Yeah. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's going to talk about, well, I'm going to tell you what he's going to talk about. Then you can decide whether you want to do it or not. He's going to talk about the position of men and women. He's going to talk about head coverings. He's going to talk about the improper use of communion. And he's going to take on a bunch of controversial subjects in this chapter. And somehow there's one key verse in this chapter that if we keep this key verse in mind, it'll all make sense to us. But here's a key verse, not only of this chapter, but this is probably the key verse of just about everything, man. But at least this chapter, at least the book even, okay, 1 Corinthians, here it is, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now there are three things that we need to keep in mind as we read this chapter. We need to keep in mind everything that he's going to share, everything he's talking about, he's telling us these things because it's all about being like Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's what he's trying to instruct us in, how to be about Jesus, okay? Paul is talking about conduct did you just strike her, Larry? Okay. Huh? She's been bad? Well, all of a sudden, I look over and she's rubbing her head, looking at Larry, what did you do? And he says, oh, just shush, and hit her again. No, he didn't do that. But he just, all of a sudden, they're just, you can't do that. Now, we're talking in this section about the man being over the woman and stuff, but it has nothing to do with batting him in the head, man. I'm telling you. I don't know why people don't come back. Do you? Yeah. He's talking about, it's all about being like Jesus, number one. He's talking about conduct in public worship. And thirdly, we need to remember that there are cultural realities that were specific to the church in Corinth. We need to keep that in mind as we're reading some of these things tonight. All right? Now, what I've done is I've put the scriptures up here in King James in the white because I'm going to be teaching out of the King James. But then I put it in the New Living. I'm going to be reading that also because the New Living just about explains the King James. And that means I could teach a whole lot less, all right? If I teach just out of the King James, I have to explain a whole lot more that it is explained just by reading the New Living. Did you get all that? So if you would just go home and read the New Living, you never need to come back. Now, Paul is continuing to deal with specific issues, and these issues had been raised by the church. They'd written Paul a letter, asked him about some stuff. Now he's talking about some more of the things that he'd ask him about. Verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Okay, New King James, what is imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Here's a New Living. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what he's doing here, he's showing that there is a chain of authority being set up. Authority, does not equal value. Just because you have greater authority in something doesn't give you greater value at all. Jesus is totally God. Yet he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. But he would say, I and the Father are one. But then he would say, you don't see me doing anything I don't see the Father doing, and I'm not speaking anything that the Father is not speaking. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're one, but yet he talked about he was the one whom the Father had sent. So he was under submission to the Father, so there was equal in value, except separate in role or responsibility or position or authority. That's what he's saying here. A husband is not of greater value than the wife. God has put him in the place of authority over his wife. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Living says, a man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. Now, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he's dishonoring Jesus. Why? I mean, what is this all about? The Jews pray to God with their heads covered with a veil, supposedly after the pattern of Moses, who put a veil over his head when he would be in the presence of God or be there, because the glory was so bright and so forth. And so evidently after that they would do that. But Paul tells us, but see what the Jews were doing and what they are doing, they cover their heads as a symbol of their unworthiness as they approach God. So that's why they cover the heads, as a symbol of their unworthiness. But Paul has told us that Jesus has taken the veil away between us and God, and he died to remove our unworthiness. We can now approach God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we can now approach God with an unveiled face. So what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, if a man comes into the church and prays with his head covered, what he is doing is he is insulting the work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has completed the work that he can now come boldly before God, because the veil has been taken away and he can stand in the presence of God because he's in the person of Jesus Christ and he's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when he was saying there are some in your church that are keeping the old customs, and it's an affront to God if you're wearing that covering for that reason. And I think some of them, I think it was legitimate that many times we do the same thing. We really don't accept all that God's done for us. Anybody else have a tough time really believing that you're totally forgiven? I mean, we speak it, we talk about it, we read it, and then we blow it again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's really tough. And you mean I'm still accepted? I mean, I'm still forgiven. I'm still washed in the blood. I accepted that, and I could believe that as I was walking in victory. But then, boom! I fell again flat on my face, and I did this stupid thing. And so we kind of, there are some people who struggle with God's forgiveness. How could God really? It's a lie from the pit, but you struggle with God's forgiveness. And I know that sometimes our guilt can be so overwhelming and difficult to deal with, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ has paid it all. Did you hear me? He has paid it all. There is nothing you can do to make yourself good enough to receive what Jesus Christ has done. Nada, nothing, zip, zero. So sometimes we think if I have more of an access to God because I pray a little more, or I'm reading a little more than I used to, or I'm going to more Bible studies, or whatever, and we think we're getting more of God. You know what? Those are good things, and it really helps our relationship. I mean, we grow, we learn more, we understand him more. But you know what? God loves you 100% right now. Do you know God has no degrees of love? He loves you right now if you never change. And do you know he loves a guy walking down the street that's never received him as much as he loves you right now? That's incredible, because God is love. And he gives us opportunities to grow in him and partner with him and all of those things. But, you know, his love is not conditioned upon our performance. The day I realized that was the day that I was set free, man. God's love or work in my life is not conditioned on my performance. It took me a long time to get that through this thick skull of mine. I mean, I knew it. I spoke the words, but I didn't walk it out. And I was one of these guys that I ran to the altar every time there was an altar call, because I was a mess. Until God one day just told me, stop. Stop trying to be a Christian. You are one. Change my life. How does a Christian act? How do you act? Whoa. Man. What does a Christian do? What do? How does a Christian dress? How do you dress? That's the conversation we had. And many years later, when he called me to be a pastor, I said, I can't be a pastor. I know what a pastor does. He says, what do? I called you to be a pastor. Do what you do. I don't know what I do. And after 35 years, we still don't know what I do. But I'm having fun doing it. See, are you following me? It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon his performance on that cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. He performed. We don't have to. Now, when I talk like this, I always get somebody that comes up to me and says, you know, you're giving everybody license. You're giving them license to sin. I assume, after the week that we've had, okay, after a lot of us have to buy new TV sets, as we threw something through ours, and we would come to church on a Wednesday night, and we're sitting here, I'm assuming there's nobody here that came tonight with the plan on trying to find a loophole to do all you could to get away with doing as little as you could in the kingdom of God. You know, I really don't believe anybody's here looking for loopholes. I think everybody's here wanting to know how to walk with Jesus Christ and how to be involved in his kingdom. So when I talk about God's love, see, Paul said, it's the love of God that constrains me. I don't do what I do because I'm afraid if I don't do it, God's going to hurt me. I do what I do because I don't want to hurt God. Because I've seen his love for me on that cross. I've seen his love for me over these 40 some odd years that I've walked with him. I was 2 when I got saved. And I've seen his love for me, man. Can you imagine when people hear this, you know, on the internet or something, and then they finally come to this church and they're saying, oh no, he's not 42, man. He lied, man. He's double that, man. But see, it's his love that constrains me. It's what I have watched him do in my life. It's I've watched him forgive me. I've watched him pick me up. I've watched him heal me. I've watched him restore me. I've watched him give me love where I had none. I've watched him, you know, give me the family that I have, and on and on and on and on. And list of 1,000 times 10,000 things that he's done in my life that I didn't deserve. And that love constrains me to do what I do. I don't have a paranoia of God that if I don't do it right, you know, I don't make it. I just have this problem that I don't want to bring a tear to his eye. I want to bring a smile to his face. I want to live to the praise of his glory, and I want to say things to people and do things with people and share his word in such a way that he's saying, Gabriel, see that guy down there? That's my kid. And Gabriel probably saying something like, and you're bragging about it? And he's probably saying, yeah, every family has one, you know. But it's God's love that constrains me, because that's how he, and you understand that, don't you? I mean, is that what just keeps bringing us back? Is God's love? When I strayed for a period of time, it was his love that brought me back. Man. Verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her Lord, for that it is even all one, and that is even all one as if she were shaven. New Living says, but a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head. Now, Paul mentions women praying and prophesying. Now, who is the head of the wife? The husband, okay? Now, here the principle is different than the man. The principle comes from a different place. Let me explain why. Here's where there's a cultural thing. Corinth was famous around the world for its lewd set of standards. On the highest hill of the city stood the temple of Aphrodite. And every evening they would send out 1,000 of the priestesses who were prostitutes into the streets of Corinth to sell themselves. All right? Now, how could you spot one of these prostitutes? Think it through. How could you tell they were different than other women? Their head wasn't covered. So now do you understand why Paul is saying this? All right? See, a Christian woman in Corinth could make a case like we make cases today. Hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever and God will forgive me and blah, blah, blah. But if she went out, and so evidently maybe some were doing that, and that's why Paul is confronting this. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to have my head covered. I can, you know, take the veil off and uncover my head and be okay. So Paul writes to the church and says, no, 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 it's a shame. It's a shame for that, to do that. Because how are they going to know you're any different from the 1,000 prostitutes that are roaming the streets every night doing their business? And he's really going on to say, and at the same time, she will disgrace her husband. For if the woman, verse 6, be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. New Living says, yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all of her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. So being shaven for a woman was a symbol of shame. Verse 7, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. New Living says, a man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping. For man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from a woman, but the first woman came from a man. So, see, woman was taken, Genesis chapter 2, was taken from man's rib. That's what he's talking about. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this will be explained in the New Living. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because of the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head and show she is under authority. Why would the angels have a problem with a woman's head covering? Are you ready for this? I don't have the faintest idea. I've read so much stuff, you know, and it was a thing of, well, because the angels are an orderly bunch and this is out of order and I don't know, but anyway, the angels are watching your hair, ladies. So if you're having a bad hair day, apologize to the angels, I guess. I don't know exactly what you're supposed to do, but anyway, I know some of you probably know the answer to this, but I don't know why. But anyway, make sure that you don't offend the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman nor the woman without the man in the Lord. New Living, verse 11, but in relationships among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. Verse 12, for the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Is it comely? Doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born of a woman, and everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Is it obvious that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair? Now, interesting idea in our culture. where long hair on guys is accepted. This was a cultural thing, and there were reasons for this. I do have to admit that sometimes I feel a little weird when I'm sitting behind somebody and I think it's a girl and they turn around and they have a full beard. You know, I mean, I'm not putting anybody down, but it just feels a little weird to me sometimes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, she has pretty hair. Oh my God, it's the ugliest woman I ever saw. You know, or whatever, but you know, you want long hair, that's cool. That was a cultural thing, but I'm just saying I still get a little weirded out sometimes with that, okay? Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And then the New Living says, and isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. So if you want to pick a fight, pick it with Paul. The fact is that this isn't some hard, fast rule in the churches, but it was in Corinth where all this made sense. Okay? Verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. New Living says, but in the following instructions I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet at the church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Heresies, act of taking, capturing, storming a city, choosing choice, that which is chosen. Do you know that most divisions are caused by ego somewhere? Do you know that? It's man's ego that causes most division in church. There's something that offends me or offends you, or, you know, I don't like this or don't like that or whatever, and it has to do with our pride and our ego. One of the reasons why you're going to find people picking fights and disagreeing with others over things is that they can feel better about themselves somehow. You know? Somehow if I can put you down or can convince you or show people how you're wrong or whatever, then I can feel better about myself. I don't know. Verse 20. Now we're going to deal with communion. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before over his own supper, taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. New Living says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. That get drunk, I looked that up, and that particular word can mean two things. In the Greek language, it can mean being drunk with wine, or it can mean being glutted, being filled with food. And in context, when it says one is hungry and the other is drunk, I really believe that the proper translation there is, you know, some are starving and some of you are eating too much. So I don't think it was a matter of being drunk as far as alcoholic beverage in this particular sense here. And the church would often meet, the church at Corinth would often meet, not just to share communion, but they would have what would be called an agape, it would be love feast, it would be kind of like our potlucks. But when they did, people were abusing what was done. Some didn't have enough food. So the wealthy people would bring food, the poor people that couldn't bring food, instead of the wealthier people sharing it, they would get together with their friends and they would eat until they were glutted, until they were filled, and other people were starving and they didn't have anything to eat. And Paul says, man, this is just wrong. Verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I deliver, also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. New Living says this: what, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Now, when he says New Testament here, that's talking about a new agreement between God and man, based not on the law, but on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. In remembrance. There are so many ways that communion is celebrated. We celebrate, you know, every Sunday morning here we have communion, where you go up at as we begin to worship at the end of the service again, and you partake, and I remind you what you're doing, and you partake either by yourself or together. Some of you, kneel and partake or whatever. Others say that the priests can say some magic words over some bread and wine, and it turns into the real, literal, actual, physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like that to me when I look at it, and I don't think we're being real truthful if we would say that. We really believe that communion is meant to be a symbolic ritual. It's done for remembrance, for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. The bread is symbolic of the body of Jesus, and the juice is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Listen to the New Living here. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. What does it mean to partake unworthily? I read in one of the commentaries that it said you need to be sinless for 24 hours before partaking of communion. Quite frankly, I would never be able to partake of communion. I have never gone 24 hours. Have you? Because there's not just sins of commission, there's sins of omission also, where we don't do things we're supposed to do that God has called us to do. So that's a little tough for me to believe. Paul says partaking unworthily is not discerning the Lord's body in a proper manner. I think that's twofold. I think that's, first of all, not looking at the body of Jesus. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I think when we partake of communion, we need to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. We need to remember when he was nailed to that cross. We need to remember when they pounded those spikes into his hands and into his feet. We need to remember when they thrust that spear into his side. Remember when they placed that thorny crown upon his head and he bled and it poured down his face. We need to remember the agony that Jesus went through. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The whipping we need to remember for our healing. We need to remember and discern the Lord's body. And he says that in an unworthy manner. Unworthily means none of us are worthy. So it's not unworthy, it's unworthily. That means we do it in such a way that we are not discerning what Jesus Christ has done for us. I believe that's the first way we discern the Lord's body. I think the second way we discern the Lord's body is we need to remember that we, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, are the body of Christ. I believe the body of Christ is twofold. I believe it's the literal body of Jesus Christ that died in our place on the cross at Calvary. But I also believe that you and I represent the body of Christ, and we do not discern the Lord's body. What he's talking about, some of you come together, and you don't wait for each other. You don't feed each other. You don't minister to each other. You don't pray for each other. You don't care for each other. And how many times are we guilty of that also in the church? We come in, we run out, and we don't wait on one another. I think there's something about community. I think there's something about the body of Christ taking care of each other. Next Wednesday night, I thought I would do it tonight, but there's not a chance. We'll be into chapter 12, and we'll start the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. And we talk about that, and we begin to see what the body of Christ is all about and how it's supposed to function and what the various gifts are and what that means to us. But there's something about understanding that the Lord's body, I need to discern the Lord's body. I need to remember what he did on Calvary, but I need to also remember that I'm part of the body of Christ, that I need to wait on one another. We need to wait on one another. We need to be open to pray for each other. We need to be open to care for each other. We need to be open to minister to each other. And he says, because of that, some of you are asleep. You know, the people in Corinth were guilty of not practicing the presence of Jesus in their midst and caring about one another. For this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. New Living says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. There were people in Corinth who were sick and dying because of an improper, well, how about an abuse of communion? I don't mean that, that doesn't mean you can't partake of communion when it comes around. But the abuse of communion. Are we really having communion if we just, you know, rush up and boom, boom, and we're gone? And are we remembering and discerning the Lord's body? Do we realize in our midst tonight there's some hurting folks, man? There are some people that need to be set free, and there are some people that need to understand that God is on the throne and that God wants to heal their hurts and their pains and their diseases and their marriages and take care of. You know, we've got people in this church that are, you know, driving to other places, trying to find jobs and trying to supply for themselves. We're in a tough time right now. You know. And I don't know all your stories. I know that Cliff Stone, who normally, you know, ushers for us, had surgery yesterday. He had a detached retina, and they had to rush him in. But angels in heaven, Jesus is coming. Was that a trumpet or a shout? No, neither one of those? Okay, just don't program your phones to trumpets, because if they go off when I'm teaching, I'm jumping, baby. Okay. I'm ready, you know, okay. So pray for Cliff Stone. He's just had that surgery yesterday. Pray for Fred. You know, Fred took him to the hospital today and went to the hospital, and we thought that he'd had a stroke, but it looks like it's Bell's palsy, and so he'll be out of commission for a little bit. So, you know, Brother Fred, the one that does everything for all of you around here, okay, Fred Molo. I mean, there's a lot of needs, and we need to help each other and pray for each other. Verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come together unto not unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. New Living says this, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Here's a very important principle. Judge what you do. See what you do so you won't be judged by God. Isn't that what he says? judge yourselves so that you will not be judged by God. I'm telling you, it's much better to judge yourself and say, wait a minute, I'm off a few degrees here. Oh God, help me get back on. Because he'll get you back on one way or another. He will bring you back. I'll tell you what, my friend, it's a lot easier when you're walking in a way saying, I'm going to judge myself. God, show me here so I can walk this path. Because he loves you so much. Who the Lord loves, he chastens. Who the Lord loves, he disciplines, he corrects, he rebukes. And because he loves you, he's going to do that. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier to walk in obedience and judge yourself. And I know that when I was talking, some of you, you know, you're thinking about, I don't know what it means to discern the Lord's body as far as the body of Christ, you know. I mean, I come and I know some of these people and some of them look okay. And, you know, I usually come in a little late because some of them I really don't want to sit next to because they scare me. Yeah. But you're not really discerning the Lord's body at all. And you're not interceding and praying. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying that if God's saying that to you. And so I'm going to give us an opportunity tonight. We're going to worship, but what we're going to do, because I quit really, really early. It's only 6:15. We didn't start till 7, did we? Okay. It's not even 8 o'clock yet, and your kids don't get out till 8:30. So what we're going to do is we're going to pass out the elements of communion. And then I'm going to ask you to kind of serve each other. You might want to get in groups of 3 or 4. We're going to wait till we'll sing, and I want the group up here, the worship team. And then we're going to kind of worship a little bit while it's being passed out. And then I'm going to have a stand, and we're going to get in. You can get in groups of 3 or 4, or you can just get with somebody, maybe just one-on-one. It doesn't make any difference. And then serve each other. Just hand them your cracker and say, you know, this represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. And then somebody will hand you a piece and on and on. But just, you know, serve somebody tonight, man. You might want to ask somebody as we're worshiping, you know, if there's somebody you want to pray with, you might just go over to them. Can I pray with you, man? I'm not trying to bring confusion. I mean, there's somebody you need to pray for clear across the room. You know, you might want to just go over there and just, can I pray with you, bro? Can I pray with you, sis? I've just had you on my heart, man. Or you might want to serve 2 or 3 people communion tonight. I think we've got enough. You know, you might just want to go back after they set it back down. You just might want to go back and get some more and go serve somebody else. I don't know. I haven't really thought this through. I believe we're supposed to discern the body of Christ tonight. And I know that makes many of us very uncomfortable. And some of you are thinking, how can I slip out that door? Okay. You know, and if you're really uncomfortable with doing this, you know, as your pastor, I'm just saying, tough. We need to break down some walls, ladies and gentlemen. We need to just, maybe you just handing a cracker to somebody is going to set them free. Because it says many are sick and weak and many have died among you because you haven't discerned the Lord's body. Maybe just praying with somebody is discerning the Lord's body tonight. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not asking to become Billy Graham or anything tonight or, you know, be God's man of healing tonight and go lay hands on everybody. I'm not saying that at all, man. I'm saying even if you get in groups and just share with each other and pray for each other, I believe God is here to heal us physically. There are some you've had diseases for a long time, man. You're getting very depressed and very discouraged. I believe Jesus is here by his Spirit tonight to heal you. I believe God still heals. I really believe that. By his stripes you were healed. I believe that with my whole heart. Some of you need to be healed tonight. And there will be in your group, as you're in a group, there will be in your group those with the gifts of healing. As you agree together in prayer, God could heal that person. Are you hearing me? There may be words of wisdom or knowledge in the group, whatever. Just be sensitive to what the Spirit wants to do. And allow God to let you discern the Lord's body today. We're going to stand. We're going to pass out communion. We're going to sing one song, aren't we? Nobody's here to sing the song. I'm going to lead one song. That's going to be terrible. Let's stand, shall we? Okay, what I would ask you to do is just go ahead and get in groups. 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever you want to do, just get in groups, share the cracker, pray. Then the guys will come along to the round of the groups and hand out the juice in a few minutes, okay? Just do the cracker first. Remember, it's the body that was broken for you.